Kids, you can make your way that direction. We are going to open up to the book of Isaiah, where we're actually going to talk more about God's love for us. And with our big idea this morning being that it is the love of Jesus that sees us through or gets us through. So we have been in a series the last few weeks that started on Easter talking about hope rising. That we have hope, and our hope is risen with Christ, and we talked about new possibilities. Last week we talked about, you know, about the God who heals. And this week we're going to talk about getting through, or seeing through, getting through. You got to put my title up there. Passing through. You know, if you haven't noticed, this morning something's up with my brain because it's a little slow. So thank you for your graciousness. Passing through. So about 20 years ago, I had, and I'm going to call it an opportunity. I had an opportunity to go kayaking because it took me a while to see it as an opportunity. I went soft shell kayaking in Eastern Oregon. Now, if you do not know anything about Eastern Oregon, know this. When they talk about wilderness in the Bible, that's kind of like Eastern Oregon. There is a beautiful river and there is greenery along the river, but the rest of it is wilderness. It is the home of scorpions and coyotes and rattlesnakes. While we were camping, we saw rattlesnakes mating. It was interesting. You know, it's like, and frightening at the same time. And so it is wilderness. And so there was an organization that worked with troubled teenagers, and they said, "Hey, Dwayne, would you mind being a positive role model and going on this kayaking trip with us?" Sounds like fun. I'd never been kayaking. I was like, "Okay, I'm in. Let's go." And so we loaded up. We got there, it was a bit of a drive, but got to the, you know, unloading spot, unloaded everything, and then I started to find out all the details. So this is 20 years ago, cell phone coverage limited then. Where we were, it was non-existent. Where we got in the river, they let us know, they said, "Okay, there is no exit, no road access, nothing. We have one satellite phone for emergencies only. That will be a life flight emergency. Aside from that, once we start, we'll see everybody in 5 days." And so I'm like, "Okay, sounds like fun." So we get on, and let me tell you, 3 days into this, through a series of interesting events that involved my overactive imagination, scorpions and large beetles, I hadn't slept much in 3 days. Not a great swimmer, but we had life vests on and helmets and all that stuff, so I was okay, but I'm fairly exhausted on this morning of the fourth day, after 3 nights, and so I'm worn out, but I'm being the positive role model. And so we have 2 big rapids that day, and I'd spent days talking. Our guide was an amazing kid. I mean, he was like 22 to 25, somewhere in there, so he was a kid, but he was really good, and he was teaching us how to read the river, you know, understand the currents. You're like, you know, you can look at the water and say, "Yeah, there's a rock there, you know, and go through it all. This really cool stuff. And I had been having fun. And I get into this rapid, our first rapid of the day, and we had 2 big ones that day. And I get in this thing and I start going through this. And I got lodged against a rock. And the water, you can't stop rivers. The water is pouring. And I flip over and I get stuck. Because one of the things they said is, "We have one spare paddle. Don't lose your paddle." And so I'm holding on to my paddle, which is underwater and stuck in rocks, and so am I. And so it gets ripped out of my hand, and I'm going down these rapids, and I'm getting a bit beat up. But I, you know, in my head, I'd done all the stuff they said to do, and I get through it. I'm like, "Okay, lost my paddle." The guide was gracious enough to give me his, and he took the lousy little tiny spare, but he still works magic with it. So I'm okay. I'm like, "All right, a little beat up, but I'm all right." So I'm doing okay. Afternoon, we eat lunch. We start to come, and I can still, to this day, picture the whole scene, because we go to this big wide area where we are headed to the second rapid of the day. And all of a sudden, something starts happening in me. And I'm slowing down. And I'm just like, "Okay." And I'm talking to the guide, and he notices that everybody's getting farther and farther away. He's like, "Hey, Dwayne, we need to catch up with the rest of the group." And I'm like, "Okay." I said, "Listen." I said, "I understand I'm the adult, and I have to do the adult thing. But right now, there is no way I'm going through that rapid. It's not happening. He's like, okay, man. So let's just pause for a second, Dwayne. I was like, is there any way that I can go around, that I can hike around this thing, that I could just portage and carry my kayak? He's like, yeah, no. There is no way around it. We have to go through it. I'm like, okay. And so we sat there. And I know the day is passing. Like I said, I knew I'm the adult. I got to do the adult thing. How many of you, there are times you just don't want to do the adult thing, right? This was one of those moments. I was like, I don't want to do this. I got to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm having this. And he's such a gracious kid. And so he just sits there and talks to me. He says, all right, so we need to go. But here is what I'm going to do. He said, halfway through the rapid, there's a rock. I'm going to stand on that rock. He said, and as you go through the rapid, we will be with you, and we will get you through that rapid. And I was like, okay. And I start going, and he talked to a couple of the other guides, and they're standing. They're just standing there like, all right, Dwayne, you got this. You know, doing all the encouraging thing. But I got to tell you, I hit that rock, and I like, you know, I don't know if you've kayaked before, but there was a lot of this movement as you're going, trying to move that thing. And I hit that rock, and all of a sudden it started to get stuck. And my panic was just... And I felt him grab the back of the kayak, and he lifted it and got me around, and I got out. And I was like, okay, I'm through. And just... Whew. And, you know, the thing that as we're spending this time talking about hope rising. And as we look through this passage of scripture this morning in Isaiah, you know, I have discovered, I used to think that life was, you know, a series of wilderness experiences, because the Bible talks about wilderness experiences. And so really what I have realized, this truth, is that life is a wilderness. And it is by the love of Jesus, it is the love of Jesus that gets us through the wilderness. Because life is, it's wilderness. Sometimes it's not so bad. Sometimes you're in rapids and the water is just overwhelming from all direction. But it is the love of Jesus that gets us through. And so we want to look at a passage in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43. Now, if you're not familiar at all with Isaiah, Isaiah is a book of prophecy in the Old Testament. It's difficult for a lot of people because it's Hebrew poetry mostly. There's a couple narratives in it, but it's mostly poetry. And how many just love poetry? You know, it's difficult to understand. And so imagine if somebody took like sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and threw them all into a book and said, here, read this. And so it is a difficult read because it's long and it's poetry. But we're going to unpack a piece here because I think it has so much to speak to us about the love of Jesus that gets us through. And so Isaiah is writing in this part to a people who have been in wilderness time after wilderness time. And they are having a hard time of it, and he's communicating some important hope for us. And so I want to read through, and we're going to read Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, and then we're going to jump down to verse 16 and read verses 16 to 21. But here's what it says, starting in verse 1. It says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In verse 16, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I have provided water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So three things I want to just touch on through this. The first is when we talk about the love of Jesus getting us through. The first is a really important piece. Well, they're all important pieces, but we'll just say the first one's important, as are the others. First, God knows who we are. And this is a piece of identity. Verses 1 and 7 and the end all make these statements. He said, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. And then in verse 7, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And verse 21, the people I formed for myself. It is God who formed us, God who created us. He knows us. He knows who we are. There is this piece that is not new, but I think it's accentuated maybe amongst younger people, is a search and a grasp for identity. We see this in schools. Like, I worked in schools in Idaho 10 years ago. My wife is involved in schools now. I know some of you are involved in schools, working with children and stuff. You see this amongst children, little children, trying to figure out, who am I? What am I? It's this piece of identity. I need to figure out who I am. I'm deciding who I am. And it's not just the children. Obviously, 2,000 years ago, it's more than 2,000 years ago, thousands of years ago, you know, it was a real thing. People searching for identity. Who am I? What am I? What am I supposed to be? And the thing is God knows us. He is the one who formed us. He is the one who created us. It is not our job. Our job is not our identity. I may be Pastor Dwayne, but my job is my ministry. It's not my identity. I'm a husband, father, friend, but those are not my identity. My identity is I am a child of the King. I am a son of God. In Him I find my identity. These other things are a piece of me, a piece of what that looks like. But our identity is found in the one who created us. And this is such a huge thing, because if you even spend just a minutia of time on watching television or watching videos online, and you start having commercials and they start coming up with, you know, you want to find your happiness, you want to figure out how you can do this and what's going to make you happy and this and that and another thing. It's all these pieces of, like, you want to know who you are, take this pill, do this thing, do these exercises, do this, do that, then you'll be happy, then you'll find out who you are, then you'll be able to. And it is these grasping at anything that will help when the world is looking for their identity and who they are in all the wrong places. Because it is God who knows who we are. He is the one who created us. He is the one who formed us. The second piece is God knows where we are. And this is a statement of our situation. The one who created us and formed us knows our situation. So just the context of this passage of scripture here, just to let you know these people's situation. So most of the ones he's writing to, they are currently captives in Babylon. So they have been they are a conquered people. They have been told, they were told they were going to be conquered because of their mistreatment of each other, their mistreatment of the poor, the downcast, their violation of their covenant with God. God said, this is what is going to happen to you. So they are a conquered people who have been taken into captivity a generation earlier. Now, their whole world, can you imagine, you've been conquered, and now everything is going to change again because the Babylonian Empire did not last very long before they were conquered by another empire, the Persian Empire, by Cyrus the Great. And so this is a conquered people about to experience more upheaval and uncertainty. It's like this constant wave of uncertainty and unknown of what's going on. And it is to these people that the prophet is writing these words from God. And it is to us who, whatever our situation may be, that God wants to speak to as well. We had in verse 2, Isaiah's writing here. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He's letting them know, okay, here's some things that are coming up. And just to let you know, this is what the Lord says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. The conquerors became conquered. And God says, I know your situation. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. I know what you're about to go through. And you don't have to worry. I'm with you. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what situations we're in. He knows your wilderness experience you might be having right now. It may be a nice wilderness experience, a real pleasant one with a little like tent and campfire and all that stuff. Or you could be in the middle of the river feeling overwhelmed and swamped by everything. Whatever the current situation may be, I want you to know, I want you to hear that God knows where you are. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what we're wrestling with. The frustrations, the doubt, the discouragement. He knows our situation, where we are. And in the middle of all that, he knows what we need. We kind of touched on this a little bit last week when we were talking about the God who heals. He knows the healing that we need. But there's obviously so much more to that, because in this passage of Scripture, there are three things that kind of hits on what we need. And there are two parts of the verses today that I really, really like. And the first is this. It's, you know, God's love is central. So in the first seven verses, if you study storytelling or poetry at all, there's this really cool technique called a chiasm. A chiasm is where you've got this pattern, like A, B, C, D, C, B, A, and the A's match, and the B's match, and the C's match, and the D is the central. And it's this form of storytelling and poetry where, you know, you've got these ideas. And if you study verses 1 through 7, it has that. They're not the exact same, but they have similar concepts. But what I really love about this passage of Scripture is what is in the center. In the center is verse 4, and it is this explanation of, okay, God, I know where you are. I know what your situation is. Here is why I am doing what I am doing. And I love it because there are commentators and writers studying this passage of Scripture that says this is one of the most blatant, tender moments of God's expression of his love for his people. It is laced throughout Scripture, but in this section, there's no hiding it. He explains. He's explaining on either side of this, you know what I'll do for you? And he starts referencing Cush and Saba and Egypt. Those are like Egyptian stuff. So it's bringing back to memories all this stuff that God had done to free them. And he's like, I'll even do any more. But do you know why? You want to know why I'm doing this for you, for my people? He said, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. God knows we need his love. He's the center of it all. He's doing this because we are precious and honored in his sight and because of his great love. And if you know the story of why these people are in captivity, why they are there, they're there because they have denied God again and again, because they turned their backs on him, because they treated people awful, and they did everything they weren't supposed to do. And God called out to him and called out to him and called out to him, and the prophets came and said, turn back, stop doing all this stuff, and they did it anyways. And so in the middle of all of that, God's saying, hey, I'm doing this because I love you. You're going to go through waters and fire and rivers and all that stuff, and you won't be crushed, you won't be burned. I'm with you, and I'm doing all of this not because of anything you've earned or done and stuff. I'm doing this because I love you. This is such an incredible truth that what we need God's love. His love is central. This is once again speaking to what Jesus did. He said he poured out his love for us because we need his love. The second thing we need is his presence. His presence. A few times in here, but specifically in verse 2, where he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. We need his love. We need his presence with us. And we know this, and I love, because Jesus even, as he's teaching his people and is written in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, where it says, as he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That his presence is with us wherever we go, wherever we go. Do you hear that? Wherever we go, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He has called us by name. We are his people. He loves us, and he has given us his presence. But one of the things, and I know you've heard me talk about this already, but he's also given us the presence of each other to get through. I look at my little river experience, or even better yet, how many of you love dark buildings at night? Anyone? Anyone? Eric? One? There's always one. Not a lot of fun. Growing up in church, I've been in a lot of churches. And churches are creepy at night when it's dark, because you walk through and you hear noises. And you're like, especially when you're a kid, you're walking through and there's a noise, and you're like, what is it? I wasn't alone though. My daughter was with me. We were playing music. So I wasn't alone. The lights were on. Churches at night with the lights off, they can be creepy. But when you have somebody walking with you through the dark, whether it's a dark building, whether it's the wilderness, there's something about that presence with you. On the river, if it had been just up to me, I'm not sure, I'd probably still be sitting on the river if it were just up to me. But, you know, but I had the presence of others to get me through that, because I needed that so very badly. God has given us his presence, and he has given us his people to journey with, to give one another our strength to do this with, because we need his love and we need his presence and we also need his redemption. Because I love this statement. I read this and it just made me like stop and pause and really think about it. Because in this passage of scripture, God is not just present. God is redemptively present. Let me explain that. He is not, God wants to redeem our situations. So it starts off here with this these verses. This is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel." This is the God who has created these people, but as you read their stories, he has taken the bad, the messed up things, the things that hadn't gone well, and he has made them a part of his story to show his love and graciousness to the people around him. Or, I take my little river story. This is like a simple, redeeming experience. It is a fun story, a frightening moment in my life. But this story has been used this morning to declare the glory of God, to show his love and his presence in a situation. This wasn't like a major sin in my life that I had to repent of. This was not something horribly awful, but just a simple thing in my life where God has redeemed an event so that I can give glory and honor and praise to him through that event. What's great is even with the horrible, awful things, he does the same thing. Where these horrible things that happen in our lives, and he says, "Hey, I'm not just with you. I want to redeem that situation. I want to take those ashes and make something beautiful out of them, to show you life, and then take that life and you can share it with those around you and say, hey, you know what? I had this awful situation. God was with me. He was my strength. He healed me. He healed my heart. And now I'm going to take that and I'm going to show you God's love because he has redeemed that situation." God is not just present. He is redemptively present with us. He wants to take the ashes and make something beautiful. Because it is the love of Jesus that gets us through. We have him, what we need. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. And he provides what we need. The love of Jesus that gets us through. So what do we do with this? Where do you go from there? And I want to just talk about just three things real quick to kind of frame this as a practical piece to take away with us. The first of all is to remember the former. Remember the former. So verse 16 starts off like this. This is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, as they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." Okay, so for those of you who grew up in church, what does that remind you of? The Red Sea. God rescuing his people out of Egypt. In this moment, the prophet's reminding them, saying, "Hey, here's what God says. I did all that back there. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember, I did this. I was with you. I rescued you. I helped you through this. I guided you. I protected you. I provided for you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you." Remember what God has done. Use it as an anchor, not an anchor like a ship anchor that keeps you from going anywhere, but I'm thinking like an anchor that like a guide thing that helps you like, okay, this is something I can hold on to and remember. Remember the former. Remember what God has done. Reflect upon it. hold on to it. But, and this is my second favorite part in this passage of Scripture, because he goes through all this reminding them, remember this, remember this, remember this, and then he says this, forget the former things. And I was like, you know, remember the former, but also forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. The thing that the prophet's talking about here, because God doesn't want us to forget things, because he spends a lot of time reminding people, here is who I am. Because, you know, as people, we forget things a lot. We often don't need to be told to forget. But he reminds them often, here is who I am. Here is what I've done. But he also wants them to understand, listen, you can't just live there. Use that as an anchor. Use that to help you. But see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I am doing a new thing. What's really interesting is he did already make a way in a wilderness and streams in the wasteland when they were back in Egypt and coming through the wilderness the first time. And he's like, hey, I did all that. Don't live there, because you got a new wilderness coming up, and I'm going to do a new thing. I am going to do a new thing. God loves to do new things. He is creative, and he loves to do new things. That whole thing with Jesus, that was a new thing. And God wants to birth, he is a creator. He wants to birth new life in us and new hope and new stories so that we can proclaim who he is. God wants to do a new thing. So remember the former and forget the former. Don't live there. Step into new things. And let me tell you, it takes a lot of faith to step into new things. But when we remember what God has done, it strengthens us to be able to step into new things. And not only does it strengthen us, but it strengthens those who travel with us to step into a new thing. It increases our faith, and it can increase the faith of others as we're journeying, because God wants to do and is always doing something new. So remember the former. Look for the new. The former is not a place for us to live. And then third, why does he do all this? He does it because he loves us. And in verse 21, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. So what's interesting about this whole, and there's like five chapters of Isaiah, which if you take the patience to read, it is interesting. Like I said, it's poetry, so it might take a little bit to wrestle through. But one of the things I learned this week is that this is like it's all set up like a courtroom scene. And they're having a trial. And what's on trial here is kind of the gods of the nations. But they're not on trial because they don't exist, and so they can't show up to the trial. So it's a really interesting thing that's going on here. And it starts off with God saying, hey, this is who, you know, talking to his people. But this whole, I'm rescuing you, I love you, and all this stuff. And it begins to transition. And as it gets down to this piece down here, he's no longer just talking to his people, Israel. He's actually talking to the nations and talking about, hey, I'm going to bring you in. And there's a whole lot that goes on in Isaiah that starts talking about him bringing all the people, the nations in, so that they may proclaim his praise. God does this stuff so that, because he loves us, and so that we may proclaim his praise, proclaim his deeds to those around us. This is part of our calling as followers of Jesus. This is our testimony. When we proclaim the things that God has done with our lives and with our words, it is so very powerful. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they're talking about the enemy being defeated. And the John writes in Revelation 12, 11, he says, they triumphed over him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, that's the sacrifice of Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. The enemy was defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So as followers of Jesus, part of who we are and what we are called to do is to proclaim his praise. Here, together, because let me tell you, there is something powerful when God's people gather together in one voice, lifting up his praises. So very powerful. So here, together, we proclaim his praise. And then wherever we go, proclaiming his praise through our actions and through our words and through everything we do and everything we say, showing and proclaiming who God is. And so this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team this up because I want us to wrap up the service this morning doing just that, proclaiming his praise together. And I know there may be some of you who may be in a difficult wilderness time right now. You know, you're not in the nice, pretty campfire scene wilderness with the crickets chirping and the smoke and the campfire. You're feeling the rage of the river crashing down over you. You might be feeling the rage of a forest fire all around you too at the same time. And I just want to remind you this morning that God knows who you are, where you are, and what you need. I would even go so far as to say he knows that you needed to be here this morning, so that you could just rest in his presence, be reminded of who he is and his incredible love for you. And so just as we lift our voices together here in a moment, all of us, I just want to invite you to just, as the first line of the song says, I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me, to just lay it all down at his feet. Pour out your heart to God this morning. Lift your hands, kneel, whatever you need to do. Come up here and pray. And just surrender it all to him, thanking him for who he is, what he's done, and knowing that he will continue to be with you, be with us, proclaim his praise. Why don't you stand as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you do, what you've done, your incredible love for us. And Lord, we just pray that for those who may be in a difficult wilderness situation right now, who may be dealing with some overwhelmingness in their lives, just pray that you would just touch the situation, bring healing, bring comfort, bring peace, whatever is needed. Remind them of your love this morning. Father, thank you so much that you love us, that we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves me. We thank you that it's not anything we have to earn or work for, but you pour out your love on us. And Lord, just pray that love would just rest upon your people this morning. Live in our praise this morning, Lord, as we lift up our voices together.